Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Today is day 5, and we'll be covering chapter 4, part 1, in the TAN edition of the book, covering the growing up of the little flower. But before we jump into this timeless memoir and spiritual guide, let us begin with a short prayer. This prayer was composed by Saint Thérèse, and it was written to the Holy Face. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. O adorable face of Jesus, O beauty which ravishes my heart, vouchsafe to impress on my soul thy divine likeness, so that it may not be possible for thee to look at thy spouse without beholding thyself. O my beloved, for love of thee I am content not to see here on earth the sweetness of thy glance, nor to feel the ineffable kiss of thy sacred lips. But I beg of thee to inflame me with thy love, so that it may consume me quickly, and that soon Thérèse of the Holy Face may behold thy glorious face in heaven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So I comment on the story of a soul which Saint Thérèse wrote under obedience and which has gained universal demand because it's based on spiritual childhood and it has brought great profit to souls, as Pope Pius IX mentioned, and it enkindles charity. Last time we discussed a game the little flower played with her friend, the penitent anchorites, and she was amused as a child in many games that dealt with the Holy Church, so it made it easier for her to join Carmel. And she also gave the story of a cure of a very serious illness that Our Lady appeared to her, the Blessed Virgin Mary of Our Lady of Victories, and there's a great sweetness of her face in her smile. She had a great devotion to the child Jesus, and she found that by silence. It's so important to have that silence. She was able to test the spirits, the spirit of the world, or the spirit of the flesh, or the spirit of God, which bring peace. And it was not her will only to be called a little child. She said this, I never mentioned this to anyone, that she wanted to be a little child devoted to the child Jesus. So you can guess how surprised and enlightened I was when Reverend Mother said in the middle of our conversation, when you join us, my dear, you will be called Thérèse of the Child Jesus. So this is very beautiful to understand that her docility and her silence gave her the title of the Child Jesus. And it's also beautiful to know that she had a second name, and that is of the Holy Face of Jesus. And that she chose with her will. She had a great love of reading spiritual books, but even before she joined Carmel, she was given only allotted time to read the books. She says this, I was only allowed a certain time for this favorite occupation, and it often meant a great self-sacrifice, for I used to put my book away the moment time was up, even if I were halfway through a most fascinating passage. So again, we have this self-sacrifice. This is the common theme of this beautiful soul. that she was willing to give God glory by sacrificing. And as a chaplain of nuns and a confessor, I know that the nuns at Lights Out, they have to stop reading. It's 9 o'clock in one convent. So they can't keep reading past that 9 o'clock hour. And if they do, that's material for confession. But I think one of the main points of this book is what we're about to approach now, and that is the glory which lasts forever. And this is what she said. God taught me that the only glory which matters is the glory which lasts forever, and that one does not have to perform shining deeds to win that, but to hide one's acts of virtues from others, and even from oneself, so that the left hand does not know what the right hand is doing. This is so beautiful because we want to be out and noticed. But our Lord told us when we pray to go inside and close the door to our room, and that can also be shown to go into our heart. And there is where the interior life needs to be fostered. And this is what brings about glory. Not becoming a cardinal or a bishop, or becoming the Mother Superior, or becoming the CEO of some wonderful company. But it's that interior life where we give to God the honor and glory that is due to Him. Again, we see humility. One day she said, I shall become a great saint. I am not relying on my own merits because I haven't any. So again, she's putting her trust in God. This is a sign of her great hope. This is what makes the great saints, is allowing the relationship between the Son of God and the Father to bring about many graces for us. So she would offer the little child Jesus to the Father in such a loving way that she received a plenitude of graces. But there is a cost to become a saint. She said, I did not realize in those days that one had to go through much suffering to become a saint, but God soon brought this home to me by the trials I have told you about already. Since she was the youngest of 9 children, one of her greatest sacrifices that she mentions over and over is the sacrifice of continual separations. And in this valley of tears, we have those continual separations where loved ones have passed away. But we have to keep in mind the communion of saints. And she will mention that in the second part of this chapter, which will be mentioned in the next episode. Then we read this. She passed her fine and generous spirit into mine, and as warriors of old used to teach their sons the use of arms. So she trained me for life's battles, stirring up my fervor by showing me the glorious palm of victory. This is part of the church militant. It echoes a strong faith of the French. The glorious palm of victory. The church fathers tell us about the 4 last things. If we keep death, judgment, heaven, and hell in mind, then we would never commit a mortal sin. And this is what Thérèse is doing, becoming warriors of old to teach their sons the use of arms. So the battle here is called a mystical combat. Here we hear about a vivid example of meditation. I would have loved to be able to meditate, but Marie thought I was devout enough already and only let me say prayers. One of the mistresses at the Abbey asked me one day what I did with myself when I went home to Le Bessot. Shyly, I told her, sometimes I go and hide myself in a little corner of my room, which I can shut off with my bed curtains, and just think. She laughed and asked, But what do you think about? About God, I told her. About how short life is. And about eternity. And well, I just think. This little incident was not forgotten. And she often used to remind me of it and ask me of it if I still thought. I realized now that I was really meditating while the Divine Master was gently at work in my soul. So just imagine the cloister and the sisters bringing up these beautiful points. Do you still think? This was meditation for her, and it was the beginning of a very deep life of prayer. And it reminds us how we need to shut ourselves off from the cell phones, from the notifications on our emails, from phone calls. We need to be able to retreat every day, even if it's for 15 minutes. I encourage lay people that a minimum of 15 minutes of meditation is necessary to have a true interior life. Then to go away for half a day or a day once a month, and then once a year to have that two or three nights in an abbey or a monastery. That's why these convents exist. First and foremost is to give honor and glory to God and to save souls through their contemplative life, but also to have places for people to go to make a retreat or a vacation with God. Then she mentions something that reminds me of discretion. She says this, I would not tell you everything, even if I could, for there are certain things which lose their fragrance in the open air, certain thoughts so intimate that they cannot be translated into earthly language without losing at once their deep and heavenly meaning. This is so profound that I found another source to speak about this beautiful, in my opinion, discretion of the little flowers. There's a book called The Paradise of the Soul, which was recently translated, and it was written by St. Albert the Great, and the subtitle is The 42 Virtues to Reach Heaven. And I just want to touch very briefly on discretion. St. Albert the Great says discretion includes the ability to distinguish between what is good, what is better, and what is best, and what is bad, what is worse, and what is worst of all. And so St. Therese had this in a high degree already at a young age. St. Albert continues, discretion may be described as the teacher and master of all the other virtues, for it establishes them all in their proper order and degree. So I just love this description of discretion, because it's similar to humility, how humility is the gateway to all the other 42 virtues. And lastly, St. Albert, similarly, obedience, if not regulated by discretion, may become blind and foolish if it goes so far as to follow wicked or impious commands. So the opposite of discreet obedience is called indiscreet obedience. And people that have indiscreet obedience follow wicked, impious commands. So this is very important for our times. So I encourage people to call for the aid of the little flower, that in their obedience, they will always have a discreet obedience. Then she mentions a little bit about her first communion. She says, we were no longer two, for Therese had disappeared like a drop of water lost in the mighty ocean. So this was her description of her beloved Jesus. And she goes on. It was beyond them that all the joy of heaven had entered one small exiled heart, and that it was too frail and weak to bear it without tears. So she explains, when she received her first communion, that she was crying and sobbing. And the other girls that received their first communion thought that she was crying because of her mother. But she says, as all heaven entered my soul when I received Jesus, my mother came to me as well. So here is the beauty of Holy Communion, and have how Holy Communion, where God is, that is where heaven is. When we receive Holy Communion fervently, we receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, and we then are united with the Holy Trinity, all the angels, and the communion of saints. She mentions in her succeeding communions this: after the second visit of our Lord, I longed for nothing but to receive him. This communion was allowed on all the major feasts, but how far apart they seemed. So here she mentions something, because this was in the latter part of the 19th century, before that great St. Pius X made communion available and encouraged people to receive it every day. There was something going on called Jansenism, where it was thought that people needed to work for grace, that they were not worthy to receive Holy Communion. But this was an extreme, and it was a heresy. Then she speaks about the school of suffering. She says she has a desire for suffering. Suffering began to attract me. I found charms in it which captivated me without yet fully understanding it. O Jesus, unspeakable sweetness, turn earthly consolations into bitterness for me. We see, as she continues to speak about suffering, how this is the royal road that paves the way for great saints. Lastly, she gives an apt description of her confirmation. And remember, in one of the first episodes, how the sacraments are like signposts. It does this so well to remember these experiences that we had when we were little, or if we're converts, when we came into the church, of receiving the holy sacraments. Holy Communion being received even every day, going to Holy Sacrament of Penance, is so important. But it does us well to savor these times, because they're signs of giving grace. And this is what she says: I would be a perfect Christian and have my forehead sealed eternally with the mystic cross of this great sacrament, which is confirmation. There was no rushing wind, as on the first Pentecost, but just the gentle breeze, which murmured on Mount Horeb to Elias. On that day I was given the strength to suffer, strength I was to need, for the martyrdom of my soul was going to begin very soon. So the moral of the story is, don't pit the sacraments off. Especially parents that have children that are listening, encourage your friends, if their children have not been baptized and they're getting old, to have them baptized as soon as possible, so that they may be able to be armed with the spiritual weapons to fight the battles, because every soul is fighting a very difficult battle. And that brings us to the end of day 5 in our study of the story of a soul. Thank you so much for listening and for joining me on your journey to grow deeper in your spiritual life. Next time, we'll be discussing chapter 4, part 2, in which the little flower is able to penetrate the infinite providence of God, and also about her consecration to Mary when she joined the group called the Children of Mary. Until then, God bless.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe, and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including The Story of a Soul and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.